Of Nehemiah. Last week, Stan introduced the book and started with chapter one, and just do a brief recap. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book, so just FYI if you didn't know that. So this is just kind of a continuation of the story, and there's 12 to 13 years from when Ezra ended to when the book of Nehemiah started. And last week, we looked at Nehemiah was getting an update on the status of the Jews in Jerusalem, and the report was not good. And that caused Nehemiah to weep and to pray and to fast. And we went over his prayer, and a very good prayer, one that is good to look at from time to time. And we're going to continue with chapter 2 today. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different things. But it's only 20 verses, so this won't be too long. But I want to start with verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes." I want to stop there for a moment. The month of Nisan would be mid-April to mid-March. And the month of Cheslev, which is in chapter 1, verse 1, was mid-November to mid-December. So there was 4 months that have gone by between chapters 1 and chapters 2. Nehemiah had been for many of those days fasting and praying before the God of heaven for 4 months. Nehemiah had a heavy heart and was gripped with concern over Jerusalem. Day by day, he had been seeking the Lord for an opportunity to approach the king about helping his people. At last, he sensed from the Lord that the time had come to safely approach the king. Nehemiah patiently waited on the Lord for direction. Nehemiah is showing us not only how to weep and pray, but also how to wait and pray. When you wait on the Lord in prayer, you are not wasting your time, you are investing your time. Continuing on with verse 1, "When wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?'" Nehemiah did a courageous but dangerous thing here. He showed a sad countenance. This behavior was dangerous because the king could have become suspicious, maybe of a plot to kill him. Nehemiah was risking his life by appearing sad before the king. He had had the king been in a bad mood, he could have banished Nehemiah or even ordered him killed. But instead, the king inquired why his servant was so sad. A pagan monarch would probably not sorrow over the ruins of Jerusalem, but he would certainly show respect for the dead. Nehemiah knew how to manage his emotions. At times we get ourselves in trouble because we don't know how to manage our emotions. God gave us emotions as indicators. Emotions are not to lead or drive us. Currently, I'm driving a rental vehicle because my vehicle's in the shop. And it's equipped with blind spot indicators on my side view mirrors. And actually, I was driving the other day and was getting close to the other car, and the car braked for me. I thought it was possessed. I was like, what's going on here? When somebody's in the lane next to me and they're in my blind spot, it lights up to indicate that something is there. The purpose of the indicator is not to tell you to merge. The purpose of the indicator is to warn you that something's happening on this side of your car. The purpose of your feelings is not to tell you to merge. The purpose of your feelings is to tell you that something is happening in this area of your heart. You don't merge just because you feel like it. You submit your emotions to prayer and wise counsel. You don't feel and merge. That's how we get in accidents. That's why the scripture says, be angry, emotion, and sin not. Because you don't feel and merge, you feel and pray. We get into trouble because we're led by our feelings. We'll be up one moment, down the other, up and back down, because we're led by our emotions. Our emotions are indicators, they are not guides. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and did not feel like going to the cross. Our Savior did not feel like going to the cross. If it is possible, he said, let this pass from me. So he felt like not being crucified. Did he walk out of the garden? No. He subjected his emotions to what? To prayer. Nehemiah respectfully approached the king with a common form of address. May the king live forever. He then wisely explained his sadness with a question that would hopefully arouse compassion with the king. Continuing on in verse 4, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice in verse 4, Nehemiah sent one of his quick arrow prayers to the Lord. He does this quick prayer like 8 times in the 13 chapters of this book. But keep in mind, these urgent prayers were backed by 4 months of fasting and praying. Also, we need to always pray before we speak, and we do, no matter how big or small the situation is. It's an interesting contrast of the earthly throne and the throne of grace in heaven. Nehemiah had to wait for an invitation before he could share his burden with the king. But according to Hebrews 4:16, we as believers are told, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We might have to be careful when approaching earthly leaders, but God's people can tell him whatever burdens them anytime. You can always be sure of God's loving welcome. Continuing on in verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Verse 6, then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside me, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now in verse 5, Nehemiah acknowledged that it could be granted only by the king himself, and the request should be granted only if it pleased the king, and only if Nehemiah had found favor in his sight. Nehemiah could not leave his post without the approval of the king, nor could he work in Jerusalem without the authority of the king. He told the king when he expected to return, but scripture doesn't inform us of that date. However, we'll find out in Nehemiah 5, verse 14, that Nehemiah spent 12 years as the governor of Jerusalem. Continuing on in verse 7. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. From these verses, we see that Nehemiah not only prayed for the opportunity, but he also planned for the opportunity. During those 4 months of waiting, he had thought through the matter and knew how he would approach the project and what he would need. Remember, preparation always precedes opportunity. Nehemiah is a good example of how we as believers should relate to unsaved leaders as they seek to do the work of God. Nehemiah respected the king and sought to work within the lines of authority that existed at that time. He didn't say, "I have these orders from God to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go whether you like it or not." We must always obey God rather than man, but even then we must show respect for authority. Remember, Daniel in chapter 1 and his friends took the same approach as did Nehemiah, and God honored them as well. Continuing on in verse 9, "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." Now there's no description is given of this two-month journey from Susa to Jerusalem. In verse 10, we are introduced to two of the three enemies against Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah, and then Geshem is introduced in verse 19. Tobiah, being an Ammonite, was also known as an enemy of the Jews. He was related by marriage to some of Nehemiah's co-laborers. Tobiah would gather information from his Jewish friends and then pass it along to Sanballat and Geshem. Nehemiah would soon discover that his biggest problem was not the enemy on the outside, but the compromisers on the inside. Opposition will usually come when we step out and do something for God. That should not surprise us. Opposition should not be something we cry about. When I look back at the opposition I faced throughout my life when doing things for God, they were all confirmation that I was headed in the right direction. No one starts anything for God and doesn't encounter opposition like wind against an airplane. A plane can't lift off without the opposition of thrust. Thrust in the flow of air over the wings allows the nose of the plane to lift the plane off the ground. Sometimes we stay on the runway because we don't or can't handle the opposition in front of us. We need to see opposition as a springboard, as an opportunity for God to show his hand upon us, lifting us up. Instead of whining about the opposition, we need to say, "God, give me the grace, the courage, and the strength to handle this like Nehemiah." When we grow in maturity, we see opposition as an opportunity for God to show up and lift us up where he needs us to be. Moving on with verse 11. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me. I told no one that what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent wall and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work." Here, Nehemiah took some time to rest. He also took some time to get the lay of the land without letting the enemy know what he was doing. So he investigated the ruins by night. By keeping this counsel to himself, Nehemiah prevented Tobiah's friends from getting intel that they could pass along to Sanballat. Nehemiah knew when to plan, when to speak, and when to work. Praying and fasting, spending time with the Lord and waiting is not wasted time. It's invested time that pays dividends down the path the Lord has set for each one of us. Nehemiah knew the need for surveying, inspecting, evaluating the task before him. This he needed before he could reveal his plans and attempted to motivate the people to join him. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that may no longer be a reproach. I want you to notice something in verse 17. Nehemiah spoke of we and us, not you and them. He also did this in the prayer back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Continuing on in verse 18, and I told them of the land of my God, which God had been upon me, and also of the king's word, which he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to him, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or no right or memorial in Jerusalem. In verse 18, Nehemiah challenged the people to rebuild by giving his personal testimony. He shared how God's gracious hand had been upon him and guided him in securing the very authority of the king himself. So through his personal testimony, the people rest assured that God would be present with them in the task of rebuilding the walls and the gates of the city. So obviously, God was working in the hearts of the people, for they responded to Nehemiah's challenge. They set their hands to do this good work. But after immediately starting the work on the wall, opposition reared its ugly head. Nehemiah had to take a stand against these three adversaries. They called the Jews fools for attempting to rebuild. Also, by planting the charge of rebellion against the workers, these enemies hoped to instill fear of the king's retaliation within the Jews. But Nehemiah answered them with a threefold response. The Lord would give them success and prosper their efforts. The workers would rebuild the walls and the city no matter what. Nehemiah had been appointed governor by King Artaxerxes himself. Legally, they had no claim or authority to any part of Jerusalem and its citizens. I want you to also notice that God sent the Jews a leader from the outside. Nehemiah had never been or lived in Jerusalem. Nehemiah came into the community with a new perspective on the problems and a new vision for the work. Sometimes in business, sometimes in churches, new members have a hard time breaking into the system because those that have been there are afraid of new ideas that might lead to change. New workers from the outside, the organization might open the windows and let some fresh air in. Leaders can't do the job by themselves, and workers can't accomplish much without some leadership. You need both working together to get a goal or mission accomplished. Nehemiah is a great example of a man of faith. One, he had the faith to wait. Next, he had the faith to ask. And then he had the faith to challenge others. I want to end this message by comparing this story with another story that most of you are familiar with. Nehemiah was a man of great character. What attracted favor from this king to Nehemiah is because Nehemiah had character. We need to stop being impressed with just gifts and talents and be more impressed with character. We need political leaders with character. our nation is in trouble. We need business leaders with character. We need parents with character, because our sons and daughters are watching. Nehemiah had character, and character attracts favor. Was there a deeper reason Nehemiah probably found favor from a Persian king? I suspect something very powerful happened in history. What was the name of the king Nehemiah stood in front of? It was Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes had a father named Xerxes, who 40 years before Nehemiah stood before his king. Xerxes had a rebellious wife named Vashti and put her away. And while Xerxes was in Persia, he summons for a new queen and has a beauty contest. 40 years before Nehemiah stood before Artaxerxes, Xerxes would appoint a new queen in Persia. The Jews knew her as Hadassah. You know her as Queen Esther, a Jewish woman in the Persian Empire who had to risk her life to save her people from annihilation. So just 40 years earlier, Artaxerxes' stepmother, Queen Esther, risked her life to save her people because she was down for a cause that was much greater than herself. In her generation, she stood for something, never realizing that just 40 years later, another Jewish man was standing in front of another Persian king and risked his life for a cause that was much greater than himself. What if Esther did not stand? What if Esther did not throw herself onto the cause that was much bigger than herself? But she heard her people were about to be annihilated. She went before a king to spare her people. What if she was only for herself or for her home? The Jews would have been annihilated. There would be no Nehemiah. A favor of one woman who stood for a cause much greater than herself opened up the door for the favor of another man 40 years later who would stand for a cause much greater than himself. And we see God working through unlikely people like Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer, not of the priesthood. What is God asking you to stand for? What are you asking for by faith? What are you helping to build or rebuild? Are we going to rise up and build? Are we going to have favor that turns into action? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah and the example he provides us. Lord, help us to have a burden in our hearts for the work you have each of us to do. To be willing to sacrifice to see your will accomplished. To be patient like Nehemiah in gathering facts and planning your work. To challenge those around us to join in the mission you have for us. Not to cling to the past, but to desire to see you do something new. Reveal to those who don't know yet what their job or mission you have for them to do. You have called your people to be builders. Lord, I pray for all the Esthers and the Nehemiahs in this room. May the hand of God be upon each one of us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody would like prayer, the elders will be up here and will be honored to pray with you. You are dismissed.